tells me a great deal about stewardship. There isn't time to read that whole chapter, but I recommend it to you for your personal reading, that you might see the correlation between 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 11, and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But let me introduce this way. There is a distinction between servant and steward. A servant is one who serves. Now, we discovered this in some detail in our last study together. But just to show the point, if you'll turn to Romans 1, please, and verse 9. Romans 1 and verse 9. We read about a servant. There the apostle says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. The apostle Paul is saying, I am a servant. But now you can contrast that, because as Paul says, he serves, so we discover in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 9. Matthew and chapter 9. And here we discover that the servant is a laborer. Verse 37 of chapter 9, which reads, He saith unto his disciples, Truly, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. A servant is also a laborer. Turn to Matthew 21 with me, please. And there we discover that he is a worker without much greater definition than just that. Verse 28, But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. Now then, a servant has this ability to be a serving person, a laboring person, and a working person. That's what a servant is. That's what a deacon is. For the word to deek, to be a deacon, diaconate, is to serve. And so I share with you, there is your servant in a praised form, but a steward is a servant, but in the very word steward is contained the idea of responsibility. God has entrusted certain things to us, and we are responsible to him to use them properly. In Genesis 15, verse 2, we read of Eliza, who was the steward of Abraham's household. He was to govern the whole affairs of the household and was to give an account to Abraham for the discharged responsibility. Important, because we can see in various scriptures. Here's just a few scriptures, if those of you taking notes. In Genesis 43, 19. Genesis 43, 19. And then 1 Chronicles 28, 1. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 1. Luke 8, verse 3. Luke 8, verse 3. And then Luke 12, 42, Luke 12, 42, and also Luke 19, verses 12 and 13, Luke 19, verses 12 and 13. We read about the 10 servants that were stewards, and their job was to rightly dispense and to administer their master's goods and to trade with those goods, and to so trade with them with the money that was given to them as to make a profit. A person who is given responsibility is a steward and is to return to his master a profit. A profit. Now, what God has entrusted to us, we are to administer, we are to dispense, and we must understand that we're responsible. If you have a gift, you're responsible for that gift. I was a little on the shock side when Rini came back from the college career class and told me that she had mentioned to the young people there about spiritual gifts, and they said, what's that? How many in this congregation can truly say they understand and they know what their personal spiritual gift is? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. See? That's good. But we should all know what our gift is. If I don't know what my gift is, how can I fit into the machinery of the church? We'll spend some time discovering the truth about spiritual gifts. But at a later time. Maybe we'll run it through in this meeting, and then as you all get super spiritualized, maybe we can run it through in the Sunday morning meeting in a slightly different way, then we can get them super spiritualized. But to know it, for instance, if we all turn up as first gears, the car isn't going to go very far, very fast. If we all come as the tenth gear, we're not going to make it up any hills. If we all turn up here and we all have the gift of prophecy, we'll not have the gift of administration and we'll be a hopeless mess. If we all turn up here and we admit that we have the gift of administration, but we don't have the gift of teaching, then very likely we'll become just another club or organization, but we won't be much use to our Father. So we have the problem within the churches today, our church, of people really not knowing about spiritual gifts. We'll try to wind that together later on. But right now, let's look at being a steward. Because as a steward, I'm responsible to find out what my gift is and then to make it work so that it creates for God a profit. I am to turn a profit. That is, I am to increase in value to my Father. Now here are seven, briefly, seven things that our whole life is to be spent turning to profit. And these are qualities that a steward is cognizant and aware of. A steward must understand, first of all, that our whole life is to be well stewarded. My whole life. You see, my life is a great gift. Your life is a great gift that God has given. We have wonderful bodies, fascinating minds. We have hearts to love, wills to choose. We have infinite capacities. Our whole life is to be one of good stewardship, because our whole life is to be exercised carefully. And we have to ask the question tonight, right now, am I a good steward of my whole life? Have I been a good steward? Then we have to be good stewards of our influence. The second thing, our influence. All of us have responsibilities and we all have influence. And we are responsible for the influence that we wield. We should be very careful how that influence is exercised. Romans 14 and verse 7 tells us this: for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Ever felt suicidal? Or know people that do feel suicidal? That life isn't worth living? Well, here is something that you should just keep in your mind when you're talking with them. No man liveth to himself, and certainly no man dieth to himself. He influences other people. And though we don't always want to acknowledge that, and although we don't always want to be our brother's keeper, we are. You see, by the way we live, the way we talk, the way we respond to circumstances, we have an influence for good or for bad, and we have to ask ourselves, how are we influencing others? In this, are we good stewards? Do we seek to influence people for those better, kinder things? There was a lady, Miss Mears, that Billy Graham has talked highly of. She influenced Billy Graham and Bill Bright. They used to meet in her room. And one of the things that is said about her is that she liked the better things of life. She wasn't rich, but she wasn't poor, but she liked nice things. And so in her house, she put nice things, and she enjoyed nice things. And Billy Graham is quoted as saying, he felt that she gave him a glimpse of glory because she liked the best. There's nothing wrong with liking and having the best. We're Christians. We're the King's children, sons. There's nothing wrong in that. There's everything wrong in living shabbily and bringing dishonor to our Father's name. There's everything wrong, too, in being so extravagant that we can't really reach where we're trying to reach. Let's be sure that we influence the right way. One lady that had tremendous influence on my life. I don't believe she could have ever kept her house anywhere near as clean as my mother did. But this particular lady, I've told you about, Mrs. Jennett, what a wonderful influence she had. And every opportunity as a teenager that I got, I would go into the shop, the grocer's shop, and I would go into the back room. And as soon as she could disengage herself from customers, she would come in and influence those of us that were young people, teenagers at the time. She spent time influencing us. I don't know how many of us are in the ministry and in the mission work and all sorts of leadership positions in churches as a result of her influence. Then there's the obvious thing. We, as stewards, we have to be good stewards of money and possessions. And I'm not going to spend or belabor this point. I'm simply going to say, don't talk of things that are ours, but things that are God's. And realize and remember that we are merely stewards. And everything God has allowed us to have, He has allowed us to have. Don't be jealous if you see someone who has more than you. But recognize they, as stewards, are very likely better than you are. They're just very likely better stewards. And you may be a better son or a better servant, but they're just better stewards. That's why God can allow some people to have lots and lots of all kinds of things. A friend of mine was a preacher, great big man, Perry Ellis by name, and his uncle died and left him $1 million. And he bought a large house in Roanoke, Virginia, which he still owns, by the way. But he also bought with it a lot of land, and then some of the land beside the land he bought, his uncle left him. So he owned a great large number of acres. I've forgotten how many, but it was something like 500 acres. And this large piece of acreage happened to be right where they wanted to put a new freeway. And right in the middle of his acreage, they wanted to put one of these clover leaves. And so he grudgingly gave permission, but it netted him something like, I don't know the real figures, but between $10 and $20 million. So he could afford to be a preacher. The interesting thing was, he used to go around in a black Cadillac. It was always an Eldorado. I think when he comes back to this country and finds Eldorados have been sawn off at the two ends, he'll complain bitterly and have one made especially for him. But he always used a black Eldorado wherever he went, and it was always last year's model. And he would bemoan the fact that people didn't pay him very much for his preaching. I won't comment on that. But the interesting thing was, just about everywhere he went, for some reason that seems to me very strange, people kept giving him vacuum cleaners. And they had, on average, 2.3, he told me, vacuum cleaners per room in the house, because they had a central vacuuming system in the house. They didn't need one of them, but they had all these vacuum cleaners. He said, what do you think I should do? I said, open a shop. That would have been very obvious to me, but it wasn't to him. For some reason, people kept giving him vacuum cleaners, and he didn't like to say no thank you. And so he had all these vacuum cleaners. One of the richest preachers I've ever met, by the way. And a nice man, very nice. Oh, maybe you've met him, Perry Ellis. Anybody know him? Whew, that's a relief in case I got misquoted him. But he is a very nice man. But he's a good steward. He may not be the greatest servant, but he's a good steward. He may not be the most sparkling jewel. He's one of the biggest. But not the most sparkling jewel. But he's a good steward. Our money, our possessions, our savings, investments, houses, businesses, properties, whatever it is, remember, it's all the Lord's, not ours. And it's up to us to be good stewards. Then our children is the fourth area. Our children. How well do we steward our children? Are we good stewards with our children? Those of us who are parents have been entrusted with the gift of children. And this is something that maybe I'll emphasize in the months to come rather forcibly, because this is supposed to be the year of the child. And I would like to establish one great colossal place, make a monument for children, that they are gods on loan to man. And some of the political nonsense and claptrap and sociological nonsense and claptrap that's going around today damages children. God has a lot to say about children, and we just don't want to hear it. And it's dreadful when you think of the attitude that people have to children in our day. We must ask ourselves, are we cognizant of our responsibility and stewardship to children? The fifth thing, we have to be good stewards of time. Time. We've all been given time. I tell young people who are going out into the business world, go for the place where you can get the greatest satisfaction and the greatest chunk of dollars. And here's the reason. You are selling to an employer, whoever he is, your life. It's the richest piece of a commodity that God has ever given to anyone. And he should learn to pay dearly for my life. Then I should give him good service. But if he wants 10 hours out of my day, why, that's a lot of hours. And I should expect to work very hard, but I should get the very best in return. I'm giving or selling my life. And if you look at it that way, it puts a slightly different view on going looking for jobs or for employment of some sort. I think the ambitious young man especially should be able to say, now I can work for myself at greater advantage. And you should think about that. I'm glad we live in America where people can work for themselves. But those of you who are employed, remember, you're charged to do the very best as you're working, as if you're working for the Lord Jesus himself, even though it may be a crummy school system, even though it may be a rather disorganized hospital, even though it may be some factory or some store, even though it may be one of these things, even the railroad. That's a disorganized organization, if ever there was one. But it's sort of effective. You can get from A to B eventually. If you wait long enough, it's pretty good. And even if you work in these places, remember, you're selling pieces of your life. You are. And so make sure your time, the time we spend sitting around, the time we spend talking, the time we spend doing very little, let us be aware of how much time we do have. Most of us, when we meet one another, especially me, when you meet me, I say, well, I don't know, the week's just vanished. Don't know where it all went. Of course I know where it went. I'm exaggerating. Of course time goes quickly. We're all terribly busy. But we must understand Ephesians 5:16. Literally, it says there, buying up opportunities in the light of eternity. How are we using our time? How are we using our time? Redeeming the time, says the apostle in the Authorized Version to Philippians 5. 16, or if you like the translation that comes, I think it's more forceful, buying up all the opportunities. Do you buy up all opportunities? Do you gather up every opportunity and make it count? Alas, not too many of us do. And then, in the sixth instance, we have to be good stewards of our talents. Now, a talent is a thing like being able to play the piano, being able to sing, being able to write, being able to make miniatures, being able to paint, being able to carve. They're talents. Can you turn those talents to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you turn those talents? We must be good stewards of that. A talent, maybe a speech, you may be a good talker, or you may be a good listener. Hey, they're talents. You may be somebody who can work with young people. There's a talent. Maybe you're somebody who can work with older people. That's a talent. Maybe you can just be you. That's a talent. Entertaining at home is a talent. Are you a saint given to hospitality? Your home is an open place for the Lord Jesus. Are you the sort of person that can open doors of opportunity for other people? Are you the sort that can encourage other people when they're cast down? There's talent. There's talent. A friend of mine used to play the piano. She was a concert pianist in Holland. Years before I met her, she was in her 60s when I met her. And one of the most beautiful things I ever did was to stay at the house of that family every once in a while. And one of the most lovely things, about 6 o'clock in the morning, you would hear the piano being played. And always I found there was a quietness to my spirit through that day, sometimes for more than a day, just because I could hear the music. She had a talent for quietening and encouraging. And then in the seventh instance, we are to be stewards of the gospel and the grace of God. The gospel and the grace of God. Just turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians and chapter 4 and verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We are to be able to give an account of what we've been doing with the talents that God has given us, and especially in this area of looking after the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the hearts. As a pastor, as a preacher, I hope, as a man of God, I'm responsible to God, not to try to please you, but to be honest with his holy word and to present it to you. And I tell you, there are times when I don't want to preach. And I think I understand something of what Jeremiah and Isaiah and one or two of these other fellows, I think I understand their position. They didn't want to go in front of the congregation. There was a sermon that God laid on my heart some years ago, and I've never forgotten it. It was a most gruesome subject, and yet it was laid on my heart, and I wrestled. I didn't want to preach it. And I must have gone from Genesis to Revelation all week long. I struggled with that thing. I wasn't going to preach it, and I didn't. I didn't preach it, and boy, did that Sunday go flat. After the morning service went flat, I said, well, Lord, I'll do it tonight, sort of. Yeah, I'll do it tonight. And when the evening came, the person responsible for the worship and music of our church came in and said, oh, I've made a terrible, terrible mistake, Pastor. What was that? Well, we've got a choir coming. Well, somebody came. And so whoever it was came and did their thing. There was no time for me to preach. And so I thought, well, that wasn't my fault, was it, God? Next Sunday came and I worked out a super sermon. I knew it was a nice, good one. Yeah, this is a good one. And it went over like a lead balloon. Just bang. Now, I've preached that sermon in other places when I've been visiting. And it went over well. It had nothing wrong with it at all. It was just to that congregation. It was never meant. was never meant for that congregation, but I preached it in defiance of God. And it was either the third or fourth week when eventually I agreed with the Lord that we better preach that sermon and get it out of the way. Yet I looked at the congregation and I knew this was the right day for that sermon, incidentally. But God had been taking me through learning a lot of lessons. I knew it was the right sermon because I knew what it was going to do to that congregation when I saw the makeup of the congregation. And I was quite sure I'd get fired or somebody would create a shindig. And they did. I was quite sure it would just raise Cain in certain parts of the congregation, and it did. And for 3 years, one man rode my case because of that one sermon. But it had glorious results too. You know what? It was the right thing to do. It was like pulling hen's teeth to get me to do it. There are times, when if you're a steward of the gospel of the grace of God, there's some things to do you don't want to do. I think one of the things that's happening, for instance, in churches today, we've got tremendously good organizations. And a lot of pastors are giving themselves more to organization than the preaching of the Word of God. And it's going to be a rare thing that men will preach. Many will organize. It's going to become rare, I believe, that men will preach. But men find it easier to organize and call in the odd preacher every once in a while, the John Baptist, and have him have a special set of meetings. That isn't what God has called us to do. And without digressing too far, Paul says, as ministers, we are responsible to God for what we do with the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. These verses that I just read to you tell us that we have a responsibility to live the gospel, preach the gospel, send forth the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, let's see the scriptures on this matter of stewardship. And here are seven areas of teaching. The first, every Christian is a steward. And I'm going to just give you these references for you to jot down and read. And please read them. Ruth Roberts encourages me continually. She jots things down and then she goes home and reads them. And I'm grateful to her. And those of you who do this, and by the way, this was one of the, I don't know Dr. Dunham very well, Dr. Wayne Dunham, but he was at LeGrand for a week's meetings. And he said at the end of that week, he took the deacon board, I understand, aside, got this morning. He said, I want to share with you, this is about the strongest church I've ever been in, period. And they were quite pleased with themselves. And they said, you know why? We used to take notes. Our pastor kept teaching us. And that thrilled my heart. And some of the people said, since we've been without a pastor, we've been rereading the notes. And I just share that with you, not to promote me, but to encourage you. Take your notes, read them, and read them, and read them. Especially if I give faulty scriptures out, then you can check them and check them and check them. But every Christian is a steward. There's number one. Every Christian. And Luke 19, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 and 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 and 11. Ephesians 4, 7. Ephesians 4, 7. And 1 Peter 4:10. As stewards, if we are, or let's put that another way, we are stewards if we're Christians. If we call ourselves Christians, we have become a steward, and God has entrusted us with certain responsibilities, and we are accountable to Him for how we discharge those responsibilities. Let me share with you men on the deacon board. The church has elected you as deacons. So then on the deacon board, the chairman and vice chairman and pastor get together and they say, well, we would like you men to occupy these areas of stewardship. Now you then are responsible not to the chairman and vice chairman and pastor, but rather to God, to discharge those responsibilities. That is, you should be with all enthusiasm to get it done. Now, those men then go out into the congregation in this church and they say, here, you and you, you're on my team. Now, we're in a huddle. Don't join anybody else's team because we've got a lot of work to do. And if you get elected, chosen to get on that team, then be enthusiastic and get things done. It doesn't matter what you do in the congregation if you cause other people to say, that person's always fussing about this, that, and the other. Do your job as if it's the only job to be done. And do it as unto the Lord. And let the ripples go where they want to go. And do it the very best you can. Because every Christian is a steward. The second thing is this. We may be good or bad stewards. We can be both. We can be good or we can be bad. You see, in 1 Peter 4:10, we read these words, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There are two kinds of stewards. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, we discovered that there are spiritual and carnal stewards. There are two kinds of stewards. In Luke 16, verse 10, Luke 16, verse 10, we discover there are faithful and unfaithful stewards. There are two kinds of saints, according to 2 Timothy 2 and verses 20 through 21. 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 through 21. There are two kinds of saints that are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Now ask the question, honestly in your heart, which type of steward am I? Spiritual or carnal? Faithful or unfaithful? Where do I stand? Am I a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor? We must ask the question. The third thing is this. The period in which we are to exercise our stewardship is until the Lord comes. How long shall I be a steward? Until the Lord comes. How often shall I exercise my stewardship? Until the Lord comes is the answer. Luke 19:13. The Lord Jesus, telling the story, says, occupy until I come. If you turn the pages back into 1 Peter 4 and verse 7 and verse 10, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be good stewards. In verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Verse 10 tells us, therefore, be good stewards. Now, John 9:4, and 1 Corinthians 7:29 encourages us to understand this stewardship is until the Lord comes. In other words, there's not a day off. No days off. Every once in a while, we'd like a day off. I would. Every once in a while. Lord, can I be foolish? Can I be frivolous? Can I be careless? Just once in a while, please, Lord. Then we discover in the fourth instance that we are to exercise our stewardship in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus and in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this should be an enormous subject all of its own, and I'm going to condense it just into one comment. But here are three scriptures. Luke 19:15. Romans 14:12. And 1 Corinthians 3:9-15. 1 Corinthians 3:9-15. Every Christian will be rewarded or suffer loss according as to whether he has been a good or a bad steward. Now I know that my salvation is intact. I'm saved. I know that with my salvation intact, I shall go to heaven. But I shall still be judged. And I shall be judged for the stewardship of my life. I'm to stand in front of the bema seat of Christ. And as I stand in front of the bema seat of Christ, I'm going to be judged, or I shall suffer loss. Now, it's rather like graduation. Can you imagine the headmaster of the school, whatever school it is, saying, Billy Jones, you flunked every test, so we're not going to graduate you this year. You come to school for another year. That simply doesn't happen, especially in a country like this where we're concerned about other people's feelings some of the time. When we want to make a public display, we play it differently. We say, Billy Jones passed all his tests. We're happy to graduate him. That's what's going to happen at the bema seat of Christ. Jesus is going to judge the stewards, and he's going to call out the name. And he's going to say, come here. You receive a crown. But those that were bad stewards won't receive a crown. Their names won't be called out. They won't be held up to ridicule. They simply won't receive that crown. As a good steward, how are you in front of that bema seat of Christ, known as the judgment seat of Christ, in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus? How do we stand? What a difference it would make if we lived in the light of this great fact that any moment Jesus comes. How different our giving would be, our zealousness would be, our view of missionary work would be, our enthusiasm for the things of God, if we were living in the light of that day. The fifth thing that I want to share with you is this: the special characteristic of a steward's work is faithfulness. The special characteristic of a steward's work is faithfulness. It's so easy by comparison to be successful. It is so difficult to be faithful. Vern was sharing with me the other day that he had spoken to someone about one prime basic. A man who was a missionary pastor, discouraged to the point where he didn't know which way to turn. And Vern was able to say to him, did God call you to be successful? No, was the answer. Then God called you to be faithful. Now go and be faithful. That's what God's called us to be and to do. And that is very hard sometimes. If ever you pray for one another, if ever you want to exhort one another, pray and exhort each other in this wise, that we might be faithful. I don't know if we would take a census here, how many of us would agree that we've been faithful, and how many of us would admit we're unfaithful. It's a sort of love relationship with ourselves and the Lord Jesus. Are we faithful or unfaithful? Years ago, I preached a sermon on spiritual adultery, and I can hear some of the comments made afterwards. And some of the older people took me to task. I was a much younger fellow. And they took me to task afterwards, and they wagged, one person especially, wagged their finger underneath my nose. You mustn't talk like that. But isn't it true? I countered. But that's beside the point. You mustn't talk like that, I was told. Well, maybe we shouldn't. Yet how else do you get people to admit, hey, I've been unfaithful to Jesus Christ, my Lord? And Matthew 25:21, that reward is not just according to success. In fact, it's not at all awarded to us because of success. It's awarded to us because of faithfulness. I can tell you, many a preacher is successful, but he is unfaithful. I remember reading in Christianity Today of a man, A.A. Allen, his name was. I don't know him, but I'd heard him on the radio. And Christianity Today reported when he died that he had had these big tent meetings and great meetings all over the country. Yet he died, they said, with a liver that was destroyed by alcohol. That's a shocking statement to have made public. But it was almost worse to realize that if the statement was made public, what tragedy in the man's life. Successful on the outside as we count success, but unfaithful in his heart. I've always remembered that, reading that, and it's always hurt my heart to think that it happened. Then we discover that we're to be just and we're to have the Lord Jesus would be saying, have you been faithful towards me? Have you been discharging your responsibilities for me? And the sixth thing is a special mark of the steward's life and character. And that special mark is in the one word, blameless. It's hard. Now this is hard. But it's not impossible. Not impossible. The special mark of a steward's life and character is to be evident to people, they're to be blameless. Titus 1 and verses 7 through 9. Titus 1 verses 7 through 9. God does not provide us to be perfect or faultless, but he does require us to be blameless. He requires us to be blameless. And there's a difference between blameless and faultless. It is utterly impossible for us to be faultless. But by his grace and through the indwelling power of the Spirit of God, we should be blameless. Alas, we are not often. This is where getting a clear conscience and having a clear conscience and maintaining a clear conscience is tremendously necessary. And last of all, faithfulness in our stewardship in this life will qualify us for greater responsibilities of service in the life to come. How do you condense that long statement? Faithfulness in our stewardship in this life will qualify us for greater responsibilities in service in the life to come. We can see this in Luke 19 and verse 16. Luke 19 and verse 16. For we shall be forever with our Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Our service will not end. It cannot end there. It is only the beginning of our service. We discover our present service is the preparation for the service that is yet to come. In Revelation 22 and verse 3, we read this, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. His servants shall serve him. When the curse is gone and the new Jerusalem and the new heavens, we shall discover a whole new area of service. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 was that last quote, but one quote, and this one is Revelation 22 and verse 3. As many as Mary in Bethany, as it was said of her in Mark's Gospel 14 and verse 8, she hath done what she could. I wonder if that can be said of you and I. She hath done what she could. Will it be said of you and I? Mary came to Jesus in those last few minutes of his living on earth, and she was grieved in her heart because of the things that she was understanding. He was going to die. Mary of Bethany came and wept and washed his feet and put spikenard ointment on his head and his feet. And the disciples moaned and groaned and were critical, like Christians in churches are today. It was an extravagance. Lord, why the extravagance? Because I am the Son of God, was the only reply they got. She understands things you don't understand. This body of mine is a temple. Destroy it, and in 3 days I raise it up again. Nobody can take this life from me. I'm a steward of this life. I'm a steward of this body. I'm a steward of this gospel. I am a steward of the time I spend. And this woman has recognized it. Leave her alone. She hath done what she could. Can that be said of everyone here? Leave us alone. We have become good stewards of the grace of God. Let's just bow in prayer. Our Father, thank you for reminding us of our position and responsibility before thee. Thank you, Lord. Tonight, we would ask that we might learn again, not just to be servants, but also to be stewards. O Lord our God, open our eyes that we may see glimpses of truth thou hast for each one of us. For we ask it in thy name. Amen.